Let's take our Bibles this evening. Open up with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20. Deuteronomy, chapter 20. As you're turning to Deuteronomy, chapter 20, on Tuesday, October the 3rd of this year, there were 50 members of Sunnyside Baptist Church in Kingsport, Tennessee, who arrived in Israel. And they were going to be there for a week-plus long tour of some of the biblical sites and some of the significant places all throughout the Holy Land. Their pastor, Dr. Bill Sims, was leading the team. At 6:35 in the morning on October the 7th, the group was awakened by the sounds of the air raid sirens. Hamas had launched a full-scale attack. The group of travelers reported back home that they were well, that everything was, they were safe and everything was good where they were at. And those travelers got back to their church last Wednesday night at 2 o'clock in the morning. Very interesting to pull up. News crews were there, and you can just about imagine as the news crews wanted to interview some very tired travelers about what they had actually experienced there. And they were just, it was neat listening to the interviews. They were very positive. They were just praising the Lord, thanking Him. Nobody once was saying that we were scared. Everybody that was interviewed said, we can't explain it other than it was God's peace. And I thought, wow, what a tremendous testimony that has just gone out across the airways as they give God the glory for peace in the midst of a crisis. As I read the story and listened to the interviews, my first thought was, what a privilege that they had to be there at this time in history. You know, that sounds weird, and many of us maybe are thinking tonight, like, oh, I wouldn't have wanted to have been there. I would have loved to have been there. You know, to watch prophetic history take shape before your eyes. And I know it's happening all around us. It's everywhere. But right there, God's chunk of territory, and with God's people, and to be there to witness that, I just think they had a better experience than if they had been able to hit all those Holy Land sites. The things that they will be able to come back and share and to think about for years to come, should the Lord tarry. And then I'll tell you what, those 50 people will watch the news closer than any of the rest of us do, because they have lived it, and they want to know what's going to be happening with God's people. Last Wednesday, we answered question 112, what is Hamas and why are they attacking Israel, and is there anything prophetic to this? As we concluded last week, we saw that some of the reasons as to why this is happening is because of Israel's disobedience way back here in Bible days. If God's people would have just done what He had told them to do, what we are seeing today, I don't believe we would have been seeing it, because the enemy wouldn't have been there. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 16, the Scripture says, "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God." Keep a marker here for a moment and turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and look at verses 2 and 3. 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 and 3. And the Bible says here, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." I want to add a follow-up question. This may be something that when we read verses like that, we ask ourselves. It is certainly one that the lost world asks. And the lost world will make accusation against God, against the Bible, and they will say something like this in question 113. Why did God, they will say something like, why would a loving God command the genocide of the Canaanite nations? Why would a loving God command the genocide of these Canaanite nations? That is a question that seems fair. And maybe we say, well, I don't have an answer to that. It just is. That's not a good enough answer, is it? You say, well, is there an answer to it? And the answer to that is absolutely. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Before we look at the reasons given in Scripture for the commands to exterminate these nations and to exterminate everything that breathes, whether it be man, woman, child, beast, why to exterminate it all, it's important to realize that the Israelites were not given free rein to just go in any place that they wanted to and to destroy people. That is something that is totally foreign to the Scriptures. There were only certain groups that the Lord said to go in and utterly destroy them. So let's take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 20, back up to verse 10. In verse 10, the first thing we want to see is that the standard procedure for battling a city was first to extend terms of peace. Now, not those cities that the Lord said to destroy, not those nations, but all the other places. The first thing that was to be done was try to get peace with them. It says in verses 10 and 11, when thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. Now we may look at that and we might say, well, if that happened to us as Americans, we wouldn't want to serve another nation. We would rise up and fight against it, right? You say, well, what about these places? Well, this is where we have to accept a certain fact. The Jewish people are God's chosen people. And when God took them into a particular place, everybody's job, and as far as I'm concerned, it's America's job. It is our job to support and to serve them. That's what we are called to do. We are called to bless Israel. That's what we have to do. This was God's plan, the God who created all people. We got to remember something, all people belong to God. God made them. God is the maker of all of us. He is the maker of all those people that are over there now. He's the maker of all those nations that were there then. And God has the right to do with us whatever He pleases. Listen to Romans chapter 9. The Bible says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Does God not have the power to make you and I any way He so chose? And what right do we have to say, why? Why'd you make me for this purpose? Why did you make these nations so that they would have to serve Israel? Why did you choose Israel? And the answer to that is because God chose to. Not because they were better, not because they were bigger, not because they were smarter, not because there was more of them or anything like that. It is because God chose to set His love on them. Plain and simple. God has the right to do anything He wants to with us. You know, sometimes we look at individuals and say, boy, I listen to them sing, I sure wish God had given me a voice like that. Why are you, lump of clay, complaining against the potter who made you with the voice He gave you? He chose to give them the voice He gave them. Okay, that's His business. He chose to give you the voice that He wanted to give you. Accept that. and use it for God's honor and glory. Pastor Fair called me, and he called me with a couple of different prayer requests, and one of the prayer requests hit me harder than the other. There's a fellow by the name of R.B. Ouellette. He was the pastor at Bridgeport Baptist Church up in Bridgeport, Michigan. Bridgeport Baptist is a church that would be very, very similar to ours. He is just a fantastic, fundamental Baptist preacher. He is a Baptist preacher's preacher. He is just an amazing guy. He also sings with a group of his family. They do a trio. I don't know what they call it, the Ouellette Trio. I don't know what they call it. He's now on staff with West Coast Baptist College as their staff evangelist. And he has just found out that he has throat cancer. And in November, they will be removing his voice box. That hit me hard. For a voice that's been used by God and for God to preach and to sing. And now it's going to be gone in one surgery. And he will be silenced. That makes me sick inside. But here's a man that can say, I've used my voice for as long as God gave it to me, for the purpose that God gave me to use it, and I've used it for His honor and glory. And tonight, God has given each and every one of us a voice, and the potter has made the clay the way he wanted to make it. Use the voice He's given you. Don't sit back and say, well, I can't do what this person does, and I can't sing this way, and I can't talk this way, and I blah, 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 blah. Knock it off. The potter chose to make the clay the way he wanted to form it. And it is up to us to say, here am I, Lord. I will serve you with whatever you've given me to serve. If a nation didn't accept Israel's offer, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 12 through 15 comes into play. And if it will make no peace with thee, and will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women, and the little ones, and the cattle, and all that's in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself. And thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. What's he talking about? What are these nations? It's the Hittites, the whole group of Canaanites that he mentioned there. So he's talking about how to deal with those other nations. Here's the second thing we've got to understand. God did not sanction all the wars that are recorded in the Old Testament. Every time that we read about a war that's taking place and we read how Israel went in and they did this and they did this and they did this, and you look at that and you say, oh, well, God must have told them to do it. No, there were some times that Israel freelanced. There were some times that Israel decided, well, we did it over here. We're just going to go ahead and do it over here. They didn't want to listen to the prophets that God had given them that said, don't go to war. If you go to war, this is going to happen. They said, no, we're going to go to war. And sure enough, exactly what God said was going to happen, happened. You see, tonight, when you go through the Old Testament, we do read some very difficult and gruesome things. And we may have to ask the question, and it comes in our heart, and we say, why, Lord? That just seems so brutal. Just remember that God had a plan. He had a plan for all those nations that didn't fit into that extermination group. He had a plan for the nations that Israel, how they were supposed to deal with them. The nations were supposed to serve Israel. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. And He had made those other nations to serve Israel. That was their purpose. And they were to live up to their purpose. That's what God had given them to do. But every time that you see Israel going in and having a war or whatever, you can't say that God sanctioned it every time. Sometimes they did their own thing. Now, depending on who the king of Israel might have been at the time, some wars were conducted strictly for the benefit of that king, for something that the king wanted. You know, Israel was a nation that had a lot of lousy kings. And when they had the divided kingdom, and now you've got Israel and Judah, and you've got even more lousy kings that are in the works. When those lousy kings ruled, some pretty bad things happened. Now, what are the reasons for God's ordained genocide? Does the Bible tell us what the reasons are for God's ordained genocide? In verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 20, the first reason is found right here. Deuteronomy 20, where you're at, verse 18. That they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their God, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. So the first thing is to judge the Canaanites for their abominations. To judge the Canaanites for their abominations. Tonight, do we believe that God is going to judge sinners? Not just sin, but sinners. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is currently judging sinners? Do we believe that it's a future judgment as well? Okay? So, to judge them, the Canaanites, for their abominations is one of the reasons why God ordained this particular genocide. Keep your hand here for a moment. Go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus 18 gives a vile list of sins that have been committed by the Canaanites. Those sins are incest, and there are a number of verses that are given here in Leviticus 18. Lots of different family couplings that are there. Adultery is mentioned. Fornication is mentioned. Child sacrifice is mentioned. Homosexuality is mentioned. Bestiality is mentioned. Then, look at what we read in Leviticus chapter 18, starting in verse 24. The Bible says, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of those or these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you." God doesn't want the abominations of those nations to rub off on His people. Should those abominations of those nations rub off on His people, God will have no choice but to judge them exactly how He judges those other nations. Do we not realize tonight that as you look at the United States of America and you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, that God has to judge our nation? And it has to be a similar judgment. When? Don't know. How precisely and exactly? Don't know. Just know that the judgment has to come. Remember the great Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was not destroyed by enemies from without. It destroyed itself from within. The Roman Empire was vile. I mean, immorality. Sexually explicit frescoes and other and statues and all sorts of things throughout the architecture of Rome. They destroyed themselves. Folks, we are in self-destruct mode in America. I am not being an alarmist. I am not being a conspiracy theorist. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. We're in self-destruct mode. And every time it seems that you watch the news, you watch more and more of this nation implode upon itself. We don't need to be worrying about enemies coming from without. We've got enough enemies within. And it's imploding. By ordering the destruction of the Canaanites, God enacted a form of corporal capital punishment on those nations, on those people, on those abominable individuals and what they were doing who were deserving of God's judgment for some time. Now, perhaps that still stings a little bit, and we read that and we're quick to quote 2 Peter 3:9. that says, oh, but wait a minute. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yeah, I grant you that. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 13. In Genesis 15 and verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God gave them 400 years to repent, and they didn't. Long suffering does not mean eternally suffering. Grace has limits. Don't think for a second tonight that grace is limitless. It isn't. There is coming a time where God's grace runs out and judgment falls. And that's exactly what you see in these Canaanite nations. Could God have used any other means to destroy the Canaanites rather than using the Israelites? Yes. But why God chose to use them as the instrument of his judgment? Don't know. That's what he chose to do. This method not only rid the world of an evil and a deeply depraved society, it also provided a ready-made home for God's chosen people, because if they would go into the land, do what they're supposed to do, now you've got this land. Are the sins, and this, let's make this kind of practical, and it's an important step we got to take here. Are the sins mentioned in Leviticus 18 in our society today? Homosexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery? Is that in our society today? Is it still an abomination? Is it? Okay. So then, this was God's command to the Israelites, so evidently, that's what we ought to do. We're called to go out and to exterminate those committing incest, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality. True? No. But do you know why not? Because if you look at it, you say, well, okay, and this is going to be one of the arguments. I'm trying to set this up because I want you to think through this. Somebody's going to say, well, if this went on in the Old Testament, then that's why you Christians think you're so justified in going out and killing people that do this stuff. It's like, whoa, I've never once heard a Christian ever say, go out and kill gays, go out and kill fornicators, go out and kill people who are in adultery. I've never heard that before. But that's how the world perceives it. And that's how the world interprets it, because they know what happened in the Old Testament. What a violent people you Christians are. And you just kind of want to look at them like, what are you talking about? Why are we not supposed to do that? The answer is very simple. It is because God told the Israelites to be his arm of judgment in a certain time, in a certain place, with a certain group of people. And God did not tell the church to do that. It is crystal clear in the Old Testament that God told the Israelites to do this when they went in to possess the land. That is exactly what they were supposed to do. Church, there is no command whatsoever that we could use to justify doing that today in America. We are not called to do that. Let me show you what we are called to do. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there's so many teaching points in this passage alone right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And you say, well, of course not. You know, the only way to be righteous, to be made righteous, is through the blood of Christ. So anybody that's not saved, we know that they're not going to be going to heaven. They are considered unrighteous. That's right. Now, notice some of the descriptions of the unrighteous. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That is a lengthy phrase. And I wish the translators would have just transliterated the Greek word right into English. It's the word sodomites. Arsenicotes. Sodomites. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's crystal clear, right? But verse 11, and such were some of you. Those sitting in the church of Corinth, some of those people had been fornicators. Probably most of them had been idolaters. There were adulterers sitting in the pew. There were those who had been effeminate. There were those who had been homosexuals. There were those who had been thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. Such were some of you. Have you forgotten where you were saved from? But ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our job, Christian, is to go out and to witness to them and to bring them to Jesus Christ so that they can be described by verse 11. Such were. Notice that's past tense. That is past tense. That is what you were, not what you still are. This is what you were. Salvation changed you. Salvation changed your sexual preferences. Salvation changed your thievery, your covetousness, your drunkenness, your fornicating, your adultery. Salvation changed it. Wow. Don't you love that? You know, I don't know, as I look across, I really don't know our history as far as our BC years, before Christ years. This could be describing some of our people here tonight. You were this. Aren't you glad for God's salvation? I mean, that's what salvation does. It changes you. It changes people. Somebody says, oh, I wouldn't want to go talk to that homosexual. You know, those are the kind of Christians we can do without. We really can do without them. Somebody just slap them and stick them in a closet till the Lord comes back. We need a Christian that's willing to go to them and witness to them. We're not putting a stamp of approval on anything that they do. We're still calling it what it is. It's an abomination. It is sin. But you know what? Every one of us were abominations and sinners when Jesus saved us. Oh, I got saved. I grew up in the church. Well, the church is full of abominable sinners. You know it? And Christian homes are full of abominable sinners. God's good. You know, we got to quit thinking so highly of ourselves. God can change us. And God does. So, yeah, we have no right to do what Israel had every right to do because God hasn't told us to do that. By the way, would God have saved the Canaanites had they repented and turned to Him? Well, we have one story about a family that is known by the principal lady of the story. We don't know anybody else's names. And she was a harlot. And her name was Rahab. And her family were saved. There was a group of people called the Ninevites that Jonah did not want to go and witness to because he just knew God would save them. He was one of those people that should have been stuck in a closet somewhere till the Lord came back. Because the Lord says, oh, no, 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 not a closet. Let's put you in the belly of a whale. Little, but that got his attention, didn't it? Probably the closet wouldn't have, but the whale did. And when that thing puked him back up on shore, he took the message. Now, his heart hadn't changed. Because when those people started to repent, remember chapter 4 of Jonah? He plunks himself down under a tree and he just wants to be dead. When the Lord says, is it right for you to moan over this tree that's now withered above you? And essentially is saying, Jonah, what's your problem? I just knew you'd save those people. I thought that's what an evangelist is supposed to want. Can you imagine the Pareks over there in Siberia and somebody gets saved? I just knew God would save them. What'd we come over here for anyway? They're going to rejoice for that, especially that first person, that first Siberian that they get to win to Jesus. And it's going to show them very quickly, God's been with them every step of the way, and it is worth it. Let's take a look back here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, what other reasons are there for God's command to kill all those people? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the second reason is to stave off idolatry and compromise. To stave off idolatry and compromise. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the first four verses. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Of all the people who should have known better, should have known the truth of this, was the guy that the Scripture tells us was the wisest of them all. And in 1 Kings 11, we read, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And then verse 4 says that it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Israel disobeyed. They did not exterminate the Canaanites as they were told to do, and everything God said would happen did. There's more examples of this in the Scriptures where the Bible shows us the error of their ways and what it cost them. In the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 3, a question is asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? God says, get rid of those people out of the land. This is now your land. Get rid of them. You have every right. I've given you the right to enact my judgment upon them. And if you don't, they're going to lead you down the road of idolatry and compromise. You know, we stress that people who are looking to get married, you don't marry an unbeliever as a Christian. You do not get unequally yoked. But you know what? You also don't want to get theologically unequally yoked. Oh, they profess to be a Christian. But if you're not agreed, how can you walk together? And isn't marriage supposed to be just that? It is a walk together for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, sickness and health, forsaking all others to love and to cherish. For how long? Some of you didn't say that very confidently like you knew that last phrase. Till death do us part. Now, do you want that to be a miserable walk? Do you want it to be a fight every step of the way? Or do you want it to be what it ought to be? And what God wants it to be? Consider something else tonight. Another reason why God said to eradicate the enemy was to prevent future problems. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. To prevent future problems. 1 Samuel chapter 30. In 1 Samuel 30, the first four verses, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with them lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." How in the world did that happen? Well, back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites. Did Saul do that? No. In fact, he lied to the prophet Samuel and said, "Oh, yeah, I did that. But I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this." And it's like, and that was where the passage comes in. The Lord says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's why he gets told this. You didn't obey. And so now, a couple of decades later, the Amalekites are alive and well and able to take David's wives, able to take the other men's wives, haul them away into captivity. Longer than that, several hundred years after this, there was a man who tried to exterminate the Jews. He was an Amalekite, and his name was Haman. You can trace that problem several hundred years back to Saul's disobedience. Now, if Israel had done what they were supposed to have done, there would be no Hamas. There would be no Hezbollah. Why? Because those people wouldn't have existed. Well, there'd have been somebody else. That isn't the point. The point is Israel didn't do what they were supposed to do way back when. And they're reaping it today. They're reaping it today. Another reason, real quick, and I'm just going to give this because I'm out of time, was to fulfill the curse on Canaan. Remember, Canaan was the son of Ham, the one who uncovered his father's nakedness back in Genesis chapter 9. The curse was given as Noah is about to die and he's blessing the family and all that, and he provides this curse. So another reason why this should happen was because of a curse. Now, you say, well, okay, maybe I can understand going after the warriors. I can understand going after anybody that could fight. I understand that. But children, I mean, they had to go in and exterminate the kids. How does that seem righteous and fair? Remember, God's the one who said to do this. Take a look with me in the Psalms at chapter 51. Psalm 51 and verse 5. David admits this of himself. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Go to chapter 58. Notice this verse. Psalm 58, verse 3. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." No one is innocent in the sense of being sinless. And God knew exactly where these individuals were headed. Do you realize that because these individuals that Saul was supposed to have exterminated, a couple decades later, think about this, a couple decades later, who would the soldiers have been that took away captive David's family? It would have been the ones that at the time when Saul was supposed to have obeyed God would have been the babies, the toddlers. And now they have been able to grow up into fighting men. See how that all just kind of trickle-down effect? It all spirals out of control the wrong way when we don't obey God. Christians, tonight, we've got to obey God. He does it for our safety, for our protection, for our purity, to keep us holy and right before Him. We've got to obey Him in all things. We can't choose what parts of God's Word that we're going to obey and what parts we're going to just jettison because it doesn't fit my cultural practices. No. We've got to obey God. I hope tonight maybe that helps to shed a little bit of light. Yeah, it's still harsh. But you know, not nearly as harsh as Calvary. Not nearly as harsh as Calvary. Where Jesus Christ, the Savior, came and died not just for my sins, not just for your sins as an individual, but for the sins of everyone. Past, present at the time of Calvary. You and I would have been in the future category at Calvary. All of us. And Jesus took our sins upon Himself. That can't even imagine that. But He knew the weight of those sins. And tonight, Jesus Christ is the only plan of salvation. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior this evening, this needs to be the night that you'd call upon Christ and be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. I don't know this evening who's saved and who isn't. But I will tell you tonight that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that Jesus wants to save your soul this evening. You say, how can I be saved? How can I be born again? From your heart. Can you pray something like this? And I mean you sincerely, honestly mean it before God. If the Lord's doing a work on your heart tonight, you say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I realize it. And Lord, the judgment that happened to these people in Canaan is nothing compared to the judgment I deserve. And a judgment that I will be facing in eternity hell. But I believe Jesus loves me. He died for me. He was buried. He rose from the grave. And there is no other plan of salvation but what Jesus accomplished for me. And I believe that so much tonight, Lord, that I repent and I believe the gospel. I turn from whatever I've been trusting that isn't the gospel and I call on you to save my soul. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, I've never prayed that before, but I've meant that with all my heart. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just pray tonight for the peace of Israel. We know that that is a long ways off in your prophetic plan. But even some temporary peace, some relief from the vile and hateful things that have been done to them and are being done yet tonight. We pray, Lord, for their victory. And Lord, tonight as believers, we just commit ourselves to you, praying that you would use us for your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.